Exodus, and we can pick it up. We're talking about the eighth command. You can remember all of them. The first four really talked about our relationship with God. The last six actually talked about our relationship with one another. And the important thing is when you look at them, there are two things. There's two things that we get from the Ten Commandments, and that is first, kind of God is saying, this is the way you need to live. This is the rules I want you to live in a society, a God-honoring society. This is kind of the base. But the other reason he gave us those laws is when we look at those laws and we actually try to fulfill those laws, it turns out we can't. We don't measure up. Even to just these 10 simple rules, we blow it. We blow it frequently. We blow it every day. There's some violation of one of those laws that we commit. And that throws us into God's mercy and grace, where we realize that God's standard, even as straightforward as it is too high for us to meet, and we're forced to go to our knees and ask God to forgive us and have mercy on us because we don't measure up. And he says, fine, but you realize that somebody has to pay the penalty for this sin that you've been heaping up every day, every minute of every life. It's just a constant drumbeat of rebellion against me and failure to live up to my perfect standard. Because I'm perfect, somebody has to meet that obligation. And really the most amazing thing of the whole part is that God said, well, since you guys can't live up to the standard I met, you've been blowing it since the beginning, I'll tell you what, I'll do what you guys simply can't do. I'll live that perfect life, and I'll die a death, and I'll die a death where your punishment is put upon me. And because I'm infinite, because I'm God, that punishment will be paid not only for the people, or he says, I'll pay that punishment, and I'll extend that payment to all who simply believe in my name. I'll make it as easy as I can. And so many people are working so hard to try to earn their salvation, so working so hard, and some just give up because they can't measure up. But the fact is, God's known all about both of those things from the very beginning, and he says, I'm not here to make it hard. I'm here to make it, all you have to do is just trust that I've done it for you. I love you, and I died for you. And that's what communion is all about, remembering the Ten Commandments. We can't make them. We can't meet them. But Jesus did. He did it for us, and that we've been given eternal life through him. But this commandment, the eighth commandment, says, do not steal. And that's a pretty simple one, you know. When I first looked at that one, I said, well, that's going to be a real short sermon. Because, hey, you know, okay, everybody, don't steal. Any lack of clarity on that? Good, let's go home. But I'm not going to get away with that, right? Because I have to fill the time with something. So the question is, what is the Ten Commandments? Well, if you reduce all Ten Commandments down, Jesus gives us what they are. Remember in Matthew, he says, if you reduce it, he's asked, what are the greatest commandments? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If you distill what it means to follow the Ten Commandments, it means love God and love your neighbors. And Romans says the same thing. Romans 13:9 says, these commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be is summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really, really true about the concept of stealing. Because when you really put it down, like all of them, this is very clear. Treat others, I mean, we used to say this all the time to our kids, right? Treat, you know, so-and-so would come in, he took my toy, so-and-so, he broke my thing, so-and-so, he's not being fair. What do you say? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love one another and treat them the way you want them to treat you. Luke chapter 6 says this, treat others, this is the golden rule, treat others the way you want them to treat you. The command to not steal is a direct reflection of that truth. It's a consideration and an appreciation and a respect for what God has given to us and what he has given to others. And in fact, when you look at the command, do not steal, there's a lot of implications there. In fact, there's a whole lot of stuff that's built off of this. Because notice, when you say do not steal, the very first thing it has to assume is what? that you are going to steal, but there's one more thing, that there is something to steal, that you actually own something. And that's the first commandment. That's the first thing that we can draw out of this statement, is that God affirms that there is such a thing as possession, that people do actually possess things. And it seems kind of straightforward, but there's a whole lot of implications for that. When he says, do not steal, you have to actually possess something from which someone can steal from. And the concept is that there is you have possessions. All things are God, but he has given some of his things to his creation in a form of stewardship. That's the stuff that we have. Everything that we've got has been given by God. It may be collectively given. For instance, the land of Israel was given, to the Jews. I'm going to give this to you and to your descendants. But it may be very specific. To Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you this specific land, or I'm going to give you that specific area, or I want to give you this specific thing. It may be very, very specific in an object or a gift or an action. So God is saying, I'm going to give you things, and those possessions are yours. Now, there's an important thing, because in the Old Testament, there is an interesting story about King Ahab, who wanted a vineyard. And he really wanted that vineyard. But even as a king, he didn't have absolute right to go and steal it from somebody. He didn't have the right to take it. But through trickery and deceit and lying, he did kill the owner of the land, who was named Naboth. And after he killed Naboth, he claimed the land. And of course, right after that, Elijah the prophet came to him and basically said, you know what, you have done something horrible. You have killed an innocent man and stolen his property. And the whole point of there is, even as a king, you don't have the right to steal other people's stuff. In the New Testament, we have an interesting story. Remember, the church has started, people are giving to one another, they're helping each other out. They say if there was any need, the church was giving to them. This was around Acts chapter 2. And they were living communally. They were giving socially to one another. But one of the interesting things is people were taking their land and selling it. And a couple named Ananias and Sapphira sold their land. And they brought it to Peter. And they said, Peter, here it is. We're in a great magnanimous act on our part, on our behalf. We're giving this land to the sick and the needy in the church. And instead of praising them, Peter said, you guys are lying to the Holy Spirit. You came in here and said, the land was... You sold the land for $1,000 when in fact you sold it for $5,000 and you're pocketing the money. Now the interesting thing is, Peter says, it's your land. You can do with it whatever you want, but don't come in here and lie about it. The issue is not about the possession of the land. The issue is lying to the Holy Spirit, claiming that they were doing something that they were not. The point is, we have an expectation that we do truly own something, that when God says don't steal, that is our thing and we have a right to it. Our possessions are ours. They're not another's. They're given by God to us, for us to enjoy. When, by the way, in our kind of government, there is an assumption that the things that we own are given to us by God. They're not granted to us by government. That's a big distinction in our particular form of government. It's a recognition of that truth. Even if our government didn't recognize it, it's still true. And that's where Christians need to understand. Just because a politician or a law states something that our government says, Scripture says God is the one who gives and God is the one who owns ultimately, and he's the one who's given us these things. So that's the first impact. The first is that God does affirm personal property. You have stuff and it's your right to do things with what you please. Now you have to, support government and all that other stuff by paying taxes. We're not absolutely free to do it because we've got other obligations, but they're free. Notice also it says government was created by God to protect us from two things mainly, to protect us from property loss and protect us from losing our freedom to enforce civil law. But by the very creation of government, what are the two things we lose a little bit of? Our property, because we have to pay for government, and our freedom, because we're not absolutely free to do everything else. Once you live in a group, there's certain constraints put on you. And those are just the way of it. But the reality is still, we are given things, and God expects us to use them. The second impact is there's a requirement to respect the property of others. And that's the first assumption is that we have stuff. The second is it's wrong to steal other people's stuff. Do not steal means that you also must respect the property of others. It is theirs. It isn't yours. And you have to treat theirs as theirs and treat yours as yours. And remember the golden rule, treat others the way you want them to treat you. How to steal, or the important question is how do you, Scripture gives us a lot of examples about stealing, ways people steal and then what not to do. And some of these are real obvious and some of these are not. For instance, the first one, pilfering, right? What's a pilfering is what? Sticking your hand in a cookie jar, sticking your hand in someone's purse. Well, that's exactly what happened in John chapter 12. It says, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was going to betray Jesus, said, why wasn't this oil, remember the woman was putting perfume on Jesus' feet, why wasn't this oil sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor? Now Judas said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money box, he used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone. This has been done to keep for my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Pilfering is a great example. How about withholding payment, withholding wages, keeping what is not yours? Leviticus 19:13 says, do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. And the Lord also says that a worker deserves his pay. Have you ever been, is this a lifestyle? Sometimes we get behind on things or rear in things and we can't pay. But is it a lifestyle of constantly making late payments? Paying things purposely late? Or not paying them on time? That is actually a form of stealing. Because you've agreed to pay something. And you're not meeting your obligation. There's a lot of Christian businessmen who get a very bad reputation. Why? Because they don't keep their side of the contracts. They don't keep the side of the bargain. They don't pay on time. It's very important that we don't withhold wages. We don't withhold payment. And that's exactly what Leviticus 19:13 is. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of somebody. Remember, back then, they lived day by day, right? I mean, a worker would work for that day's wages, and he was expecting to get paid by the end of the day because he had to take that money and go buy bread and for his family that was home. But the principle is the same thing. Don't withhold something when they have every right to expect getting it back. Deuteronomy 25 says this, you shall not have in your bag diverse weights, great and small. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's clear, it's spelled out again in Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When I first read that when I was a teenager, I was astounded at what that meant. Because what does it mean? Except that God cares about your business practices. He cares that you're honest in your dealings with people. Because what they would do, obviously, you go in and you say, I'd like to buy a liter of something or 20 ounces of something. They would say, okay. They have their balances and they would put their scale on there. Or they have their scale and they would put their weight, 20-ounce weight here, and then they would wait until it would level out. And they'd say, there's your wheat, or there's your whatever it is, gold, whatever it is. But if the weight was too heavy, or too light, actually, it would come out before, it would balance before you actually were getting your money's worth. And the fact that God says, I really don't want you to do that. It's not really a nice thing to do. That's not what that proverb says. What does God say? It is an abomination to cheat people. To steal from people, because it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And we sometimes think, good enough for government work, right? I mean, I'd say that as a joke. But, you think, oh, well, it's okay a little. But it's important that we don't do that. We keep our balances square. And how do we break that sometimes? Sometimes we do it by, it's okay to show up a little late at work. It's okay to use the internet at work when they may say it's okay. But if they don't, if it's a problem, don't do it. It's okay, there's a lot of things like that. You go to somewhere and they're asking for coupons and you've got a coupon that isn't quite right or invalid or wrong and you just try to slide it through because you want the 50 cents. You It's little things that add up. Usury, extortion, unfair contracts, they're all condemned in Scripture. Okay, those are a little bit different than stealing, but they're kind of like it. We have to give and demand. God's expectation is that we are above reproach in these things. Sometimes crimes are bigger than others, right? The Madoff guy who completely ruined thousands and thousands of people's lives. That's a big thing. And, you know, he deserves the judgment that he gets. But it's the small things, too, that we do that sometimes we need to be very, very careful of, that we don't dishonor people. What are we guilty of? Going late to the office, using resources inappropriately, taking pens or paper or things like that, stealing. What about, you know, robbing people? Well, we don't rob. I'm sure nobody here robs. What about plagiarism? Now, we don't do that today, I'm sure, but we need to teach our kids. Right now, it's the easiest way to write a term paper. You go to the internet, you go to Wikipedia, you cut a whole chunk out of there and you paste it into your document. You go to some other website, you cut it out of there and you paste your document in there. And then what do? You sign your name to it. Well, that's nothing but plagiarism, and you don't attribute who you're getting the source from. Now, I'll be honest, since it's only us in the room. This is not a good thing. When I was in college, I plagiarized a paper. And I don't just mean to plagiarize it. I basically took a paper someone had turned in the semester before and simply put a new cover page on it and turned exactly the same thing in. I didn't even bother to read it. Okay? Now, that is really bad. Okay? Now, part of me was, I wonder if this guy will even notice that it's identical paper and my cover paper doesn't even match the words. You know, I mean, the font was different. It didn't make any sense. But the point of the matter is, that is not good. And we need, you know, obviously you're thinking, Steve, you're really a louse. But the point of the matter is, we've got to teach our kids. That is not a joking matter. You know, I mean, I didn't hold this guy in high regard, but it doesn't matter what I thought of him. The matter is, I was cheating. And that's a form of stealing. And we have to teach our kids that, you know, it may seem like a little thing, a trivial thing. I didn't care about the class. But it's still cheating, it's still wrong, and it still ruins your character, and it still is a sin against God. And those are the things that are wrong. We need to teach our kids to be careful in the little things. They may not plagiarize like that, but how often do they steal games or steal or download music that somebody has copywritten and is licensed and is supposed to get paid for? And suddenly we set ourselves up as the authority to say, I decide what is legal and what is not, and I decide how much I will pay that person. It used to be that you'd have to go to a store and buy the record, right? Either you got it or you didn't. But now you can just steal it off the internet. And that's a bad witness. And we have to be very, very careful about that. It used to be 20 years ago, remember those little boxes that would come with cable? Do you remember those? And you could buy kind of a special one and diddle around with it to get the stations that were scrambled. Do you remember that? Well, okay, I was mature enough at that point not to do that. But there were people selling it, and Christians were getting those little boxes and stealing the scrambled chain. You remember that? I mean, I'm not just making this up. Remember, it was like 20 years ago. They don't still do that, I don't think. But those are all things that are wrong. Not paying taxes. That's a big one. Not paying tithes. Remember what Jesus said? Pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Pay to God the things that are God's. If we don't pay our taxes, that's stealing. And we may not like it. We may grumble about it. If we don't do it, it's a form of stealing. Now, God doesn't call not paying a tithe stealing, right? And Christians aren't very good. And I use the term tither. I don't mean exactly 10%. I mean whatever the Lord lays on your heart to give. But there are people who don't really give anything. And I'll be another honesty. My kids are not doing good here. You know what I mean? They're not giving. And I don't get it because we try to give, but we didn't instill that very well in our kids' lives. And so we need to make sure that we're giving to the Lord's work, But we also need to help our kids remember. We have this conversation with our kids all the time. It doesn't matter how much you give, but you guys have got to decide what you're giving to the Lord and decide if that's the amount the Lord wants you to give. And you don't have to worry about you never having enough, because we've done this all the time that we've been married, and we've never fallen short. Just trust God in this thing. But tithing, and again, I use the word loosely, is an example of not giving God his due. And Christians have to be very careful about that. And just not doing it. I don't mean just to this church. That's not my point. There's many, many ministries out there that we need to support. And you guys need to, we all do, need to go to the Lord constantly and say, what would you have me do to give back a little bit to you who's given everything to me? That's a very important area of this command that we sometimes neglect. Okay, there is a cost to stealing. This is the next part. What's the penalty? What's the penalty for stealing? Anyone know in the Old Testament? No, that's not it. If we were Muslim, that would be it. That's a Muslim thing. Who was praying? Betsy was praying about, okay, let's. That's a Muslim view. Christians and the Old Testament did not chop off people's hands. I guess we need to do more Old Testament studies. In the Old Testament, it was restitution. If you stole a guy's cow, you had to give the cow back, and then you had to pay a fine, another cow, basically. Now, for instance, here's a great one. Theft, in Exodus 22:1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it and sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the 1 sheep. In other words, it's a serious thing. Don't do it, because if you do, it'll cost you a lot. Okay? That's theft. What about neglect? Do we ever consider stealing by neglect? Here's an example. Exodus 22:5. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or a vineyard and lets the livestock loose and they graze in the field of another man, he must make restitution for the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. In other words, my animals just got loose. I'm sorry they trampled your field. I'm sorry they ate your crops. That's a tough break. No, it says you've got to make restitution. Your neglect is not an excuse. That's important. You can't just shrug your shoulders and say, tough break, bucko. You pay your restitution. How about a break-in? Exodus 22:2. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there is no blood guilt for him. In other words, if in the middle of the night someone's sneaking into your house and you kill him, the thought being because maybe they're going to try to kill you, you're not held liable for that death. But if he does it during the day and there's no threat, then don't kill him. Hold him, and then if he's stolen anything, he has to pay the penalty. A thief must surely make restitution. If he has nothing, then he will be sold for his theft. But if the stolen item should in fact be found alive, if the stolen item, meaning an animal, should be in fact found alive in his possession, whether it be an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he must pay back double. He has to pay back, and that's double restitution. That's if he had to give 5, now he has to give 10. So there's a restitution. In other words, God made the penalty for theft, for stealing stuff, significant. He tried to make it hurt so people wouldn't do it. Okay? There's a proverb that says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must pay 7-fold, and he must give back the substance, and must give all the substance of his household. Now there, we're saying, well, wait a minute. Before you're saying, 5 times, and now you're 7 times. The concept of 7-fold just means completely. That was kind of, 7 was like the magic number. 7-fold means you had to give it to the uttermost. And so the point is, people aren't going to despise you if you come in and you're destitute and you steal because you got to feed your family, but expect there to be full payment. You have got to figure out how to pay for that thing. You can't just mooch. There is one example where death is a penalty for theft. And you know when that is? That's when you steal a person. Because they did. People would go around and grab somebody and try to steal them and sell them as a slave. That's why they would steal them. And it says, Exodus 21 says, anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. The concept meaning you're going to try to sell them or enslave them in some way. So that was a little bit different case. But in most cases, it's purely restitution. Scripture makes it clear that Christians are not to have any association with stealing. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous man will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, practitioners of homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, the verbally abusive, and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. Yeah, every so often I take stuff that shouldn't be mine. Maybe I'm a little lax in how I report my time at work, and maybe I take more time off than I should, and maybe I take music off the internet when I really shouldn't. But you mean that's so dishonoring that it takes me out of, it excludes me from heaven? Well, that's what that passage is saying. It continues to say, some of you once lived this way, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. Implication? Don't do it anymore. As a Christian, that's not stuff you do. Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. 1 Peter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer. Well, I'm good. I'm not a murderer. Or an evildoer. Well, I'm not such an evildoer. Or a troublesome meddler. Well, sometimes I stick my nose in other people's business and muckrake a little bit. That's not so good. Or as a thief. And remember, we have to define thief in a way that is sometimes a little bit sticking knives into ourselves, right? Sorry about that. Where it's not the thief is just some guy who's an international, jewelry robber. That is a thief, but that's not the only definition. I've already given lots of definitions of what a thief is. So the point is we must be serious about respecting the property of others and teaching our families to do the same and be mindful of the proper punishment for, not overly lenient. It's okay, little Timmy, if you steal. It's okay. No big deal. I'll just turn the blind eye. And not overly harsh, like cutting off his hand, but with proper restitution. Christians are changed people by the power of Christ, and we've got to live a life above reproach. Another impact is be responsible for what you have been given. In other words, it's the stewardship thing. Those who have obeyed the Lord and don't steal and live responsibly don't need to worry about stealing. Okay? We don't need to suffer about being a wrongdoer or being a victim. But we also need to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Don't do things that put our stuff or other people's stuff at risk. Okay? We honor the Lord by being responsible with our stuff. In other words, don't treat it shabbily. Don't treat it like, hey, okay, we're having this conversation at our home. I think you guys have all had it in your homes one time or another, or you've been on the receiving end. I know I was on the receiving end when I was a kid, is take care of your stuff. Be responsible for your stuff. Be thankful for the stuff that you've been given. And that's part of don't steal it, take care of it. And if you take care of it, there's not nearly this need of or concern about stealing. When we act responsibly with our own stuff, we are to be sensible stewards with what the Lord has given to us. Because to whom much has been given, much will be expected. God has given us everything we have, and we should treat it with respect. God has given everybody else what they have had, and we've got to treat it with respect. It's not ours to take. Being responsible and wise with our possessions protects our stuff from theft, and it also reduces the opportunity and temptation that others will steal it and that we will be stealing others. We honor Christ by treating the property of others the way we want our stuff to be treated, and we honor Christ when using our property for His service, for ministry to the poor, for helping missionaries, the tithing thing. These are all responsible uses of the things that we've been given. And the final impact is about do not steal. is to be thankful. Kind of a mindset is to protect you from ever getting into the temptation of stealing is be thankful for what you have. Not only taking care of what you have, but being thankful and content. The last command in the Ten Commandments are what? Don't covet. That really rolls up so many other things. And I'm not going to go into it very much here, but it says the final thing is be thankful, be content, and stealing, you know, is not a problem. Okay, you really wanted that music from, I don't even know any modern people. What's a modern group? I'm so clueless. Some pretend, let's just pretend. Okay, I really want that Frank Sinatra music, okay? or whoever, okay? But I'm not going to take it. I'm going to be content with what I've got. Or I'm going to wait till I have the money to buy it. Or I'm going to pay for it right outright. I'm not going to just take it thinking I've got the right to make those distinctions. I'm going to be thankful and content. Those who live thankful lives don't need to worry about stealing or coveting. They're trusting God for their needs. We may have stolen things in the past. I've done that. We may feel that we have to do it to survive. No, I just took it because I wanted it. My survival was not at risk, right? I mean, as a kid, I remember taking a candy bar and coming home with it and then being trudged right back. You know, my mom, what in the world is that in your hand? You know, it's a Twix. It wasn't Twix. It was something, you know, like a payday. Well, back we go, you know, and I had to go back to the store and give it to the man, and the man put it away, and that was pretty good punishment, right? I'm not going to do that again. We have to be thankful, and we have to realize that we have to be trusting the Lord. Yeah, I may want it, but I'm going to trust the Lord. If I need it, I'll figure out a way to get it, or the Lord will give it to me, but I'm not going to sit there and steal something just to get it because I want it. We honor Christ by always being above reproach in the way we use and treat other people's possessions and the way we use and treat our own. And we should never, Christians should never have the taint of stealing. We honor Christ by being thankful and content for what he has provided us. So when it says do not steal, we can't just think, okay, I'm not going to go out and rob a bank or take a car. But we need to look at our own lives and say, am I thankful for what the Lord has given? Am I really above reproach in every area of my life? Or do I cut corners just because I want to and it gets me what I want? This is a convicting verse, and I think it's one of the reasons in the Ten Commandments is God says it's a high bar to set, and we always tend to set it, you know, below our own feet. But I think it's an area where we all can look at ourselves and say, maybe I've got an issue. But if you do have an issue with it and you've stolen something, when you confess it to Christ, your sins are forgiven, and his mercy is there. And if you're a believer and you've messed up, you make restitution and you move on through God's grace and God's power. It's not like the whole point of these commandments are, this is the way you live, but the other point of it is when you mess up, he is still God and he still loves you, and he died for that sin and he's covered that sin, and you just need to confess it and live like a Christian, live in his power and strength. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these commandments. They're sometimes convicting and sometimes really irritating because we just can't live up to the way you want us to live. And we tend to set the bar so low that we can come across it, realizing, Lord, that the bar is indeed much higher than we would dare think. And you want us to live perfect lives like Jesus lived, and we can't do it. And you know we can't, Lord. But through his power and through his enablement, and through his death, those sins are covered. And through the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives, we can conquer these things. Help us to live content lives, Lord, that protect us from theft and stealing. Help us live lives where if we suffer those things that we realize that the worst that can happen is the need for restitution, but not revenge. And we thank you that we can come before you and that you are our God and Savior, and you give us all good things, and we can be thankful and content in those. In Jesus' name.